Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
The Old Testament reading for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost is from Amos chapter 5. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle this morning is from Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we who share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that those who are unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. I invite the congregation to stand as we join in the Alleluia and verse.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? Have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
To you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated for the sermon song.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me clear one thing up for you right away, right from the very beginning of this sermon. Before we get too far into thinking about what Jesus has told us today, Jesus is not giving a general rule for all Christians today. Jesus is not commanding poverty for all Christians. You do not have to leave church today and sell your house, your car, and all of your belongings if you want to have eternal life. Okay? You can exhale now. In fact, Jesus is not only not making a general rule here, it's almost certain that you shouldn't do that very thing. If you have a wife or children to shelter, to feed, to care for, if you're providing for your parents or your siblings, to sell your house and all of your belongings would be to neglect your calling as a husband, a father, a brother, a sister, a son or daughter. And that wouldn't be a good thing. In fact, it would be irresponsible. You see, that is the type of mistake that has been made in the past, and especially in medieval times. It's why monks began taking vows of poverty. They thought they were doing what Jesus said here to do, and by becoming poor, they were becoming godly. But the two do not necessarily go together. And to think that is to miss much of what Jesus had to say to the man who came up to him that day and asked such an important question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That day, to that man, the one that Jesus looked at and loved, ultimately it was this. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So what was the one thing this man was lacking? What was the one thing that he didn't have to inherit eternal life? He didn't have Jesus. That's the key phrase when Jesus says, come, follow me. Jesus knew this man's wealth was the one thing that was preventing him from following, the one thing that was getting in the way of him having Jesus. It isn't wrong or sinful to be wealthy. In fact, some of God's people have been very wealthy, like Abraham and David and Solomon and Job, to name a few. Really, we're included in that list as well. Even though maybe in our country, in our context, we may not consider ourselves wealthy, but compared to most of the people in the rest of the world, and certainly throughout the rest of time, we are fabulously rich. And that's not automatically bad. But it can be, if it prevents you from having Jesus. And so it was with this man. If what he said was true, that he kept those commandments from his youth, he was indeed an exemplary man. He is probably someone that the community looked up to and admired. So much so that the people, and maybe even himself, may have viewed his wealth as a reward from God for doing so well in the other areas of his life. I mean, after all, did you really listen to our introit? Did you listen? Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So in his conversation with Jesus, when Jesus said there is only one thing, how excited he must have gotten. Only one thing! How close was he to the very kingdom of God? So you might imagine his shock when he found out what that one thing was, because it was a doozy. He had to let go of his wealth and follow Jesus. and he couldn't do it. Why couldn't he let go of his wealth? Did he love it more than Jesus? Maybe. I mean, maybe he had just gotten in his dream home. Maybe he didn't want to give up the nice clothes, the delicious foods, and all those things you can get when you have money. Did he trust his wealth more than Jesus? Maybe. He couldn't imagine how he would have what he needed for day-to-day life if he gave it all up to follow Jesus. What would he eat? What would he wear? How would he live? Where would he live? I mean, Jesus, who didn't have anything himself, how could he provide all that? Or did he think that his wealth could get him something Jesus could not? Maybe that too. Maybe his self-esteem was tied up in his riches. He was afraid of becoming a nobody. Or perhaps there was that security, that comfort, and he was afraid that he would no longer have if the wealth were gone. Only one thing Jesus has said. How good that sounded. And he was ready to do anything except that. So, what about you? What's your one thing? Because don't fool yourself. We all have it. We have at least one thing we're just not quite willing to let go of. One thing that we cling to with all our heart, soul, and mind, that we fear, love, and trust more than Jesus. What's your one thing? Maybe it is wealth. I mean, lots of people are consumed with that, getting as much as you can while you can. But maybe that's not your thing. Maybe it's something quite different. Maybe even immaterial. Like maybe that grudge, that bitterness in your heart because of something someone did to you so long ago, and you're simply not willing to let it go. You're not willing to give forgiveness. You're not willing to reconcile. Is that your one thing? Or maybe it's fear of suffering. Or not even so much fear of suffering as fear of inconvenience. Maybe it's a fear of what loving and helping others would really mean for your life. Maybe it's a fear of the black backlash you might suffer if you speak the truth. Maybe it's a fear of where living this Christian life might lead to, and you're not willing to really go and walk down that road. Maybe it's your pride. And so you're unwilling to say, I'm sorry, and to ask for forgiveness. Or maybe you're unwilling to obey your parents because what they say is just so dumb. And if you do follow it, you do it just enough to get the other things you might want. Maybe that's the thing you're holding on to. What's your one thing? That one thing that hardens your heart, like we heard in the reading from Hebrews, that makes us like the rebellious people of Israel in the wilderness. What is it? The one thing, or maybe the many things, that you're hanging on to and not letting go. Is it worth trading for eternal life? Is it that valuable? Can it really give you what you need? Is it worth taking to the grave? Okay, so I tricked you. Maybe it was too early in the sermon to say, ha, what a relief. Because maybe now you know how the man felt. Because letting go is not so easy. What Jesus asks here is a doozy, and for us also. He says, come, follow me. In fact, that's more than a doozy, because in some ways it plunges a knife into our hopes, because no matter how hard we try, there will always be one more thing that we don't do, one more thing that we can't quite let go of, one more thing that makes you getting on that list of those inheriting eternal life out of your reach. Because truthfully, there is only one name on that list. Only one person who is truly worthy of having eternal life, who was truly good, who did everything perfectly, who clung to nothing, not even his own life, and that was Jesus. What did he do? He clung to us instead. He clung to our sins in order to free us from them. He clung to the cross to pay for those sins of ours that he took to himself to win for us life. That was Jesus' one thing, and he was not willing to let go of, and that was you. And because he did it, there is now a way for you and I to be on that list of those who enter eternal life, to have his name on us, to enter under his name, to be joined with him, and to have his inheritance given to us. And in baptism, that is exactly what Jesus does. He puts his name on you. He gives you a new identity. You are a child of God. You are a Christian. You are an inheritor of life in him and with him and because of him. Because of Jesus, you're on that list. And when that one thing pops up, when the things and the people of this world grab your heart and your love and your desire, instead of turning away as sorrowful and disheartened like the rich man, turn instead in repentance. Repent and acknowledge and let go and be filled with Jesus' forgiveness. Be filled again with the good news of his love for you. Jesus isn't here for the people who don't fail. He's here for us who do, for you and for me. He's here to continually give us clean hearts and the right love that we need. He's here to keep us on the list, to give himself and his life to us. And so he gives himself and his life, giving it with his body and blood in holy communion, so you lack nothing. All of your one things are swallowed up by his one thing. Your sins swallowed up in his forgiveness. Your death swallowed up in his life. And all that based not on what you do to get your name on that list for eternal life, but what he has done for you and what he now gives to you. Eternal life in his name is the gift that he comes to give to you and to all people so that we lack no good thing. And that starts now, right here. Because when we speak of eternal life, it's not something that's coming far, far in the future, that's irrelevant for life now, for our problems now, for our concerns now, for our one thing now. It is exactly such confidence and assurance in the future that impacts our life today. Because if you know that your future is secure, if you know that you have nothing to fear, not even from death, then you are free to live now. To live in peace and in joy and in confidence. To live free to love. Because there is nothing to hold you down. Nothing to hold you back. Nothing that you lack. You are free to follow Jesus. Free to share the gifts that we have received. Because those gifts are meant to be shared, not to be hoarded. And in fact, in sharing them, we lose nothing at all. Just the opposite. As we share the gifts that Jesus brings to us with others, we continue to grow in love and in joy and in peace and in life. Come follow me, Jesus says. Follow me to the cross because I have life for you. Amen. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ, the one worthy of eternal life, who shares freely with us. Amen. Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.